This morning, as we come to hear a message from God's words, we are actually going to look at verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The passage that we read from 1 John chapter 4 is relevant, and it deals with the same subject. I've called this morning's message, Test Everything. For the benefit of those who have not been worshipping with us over the past few weeks, we've been working our way through this letter of Paul, 1 Thessalonians, and Paul is now getting towards the end of his letter. He has addressed the problems in the church, and he said, well, this has happened, that's happened, this is how you as a church actually came together. But before I finish this letter, I've got a number of points, and if he was writing today, he'd probably say something, I can't deal with these points in detail, but here are the bullet points. And in verses 12 to 15, we saw a few weeks ago that he was dealing with relationships in the church, and he was telling us how we are to deal with different people. And then a fortnight ago, we were looking at verses 16 to 18, and there we were looking at different aspects of public worship and the way it should be done, and with a particular emphasis on the place of prayer amongst God's people. Now, this morning, in verses 19 to 22, we are going to be looking at the teaching ministry of the church and how we are to respond to that teaching and what we are to expect from that teaching. If you look at these verses, you might say there's a list of five commands. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now that's one way of looking at it. Five unconnected commands. But I believe that what we actually have are three commands, and the last two statements actually give us a little bit of extra guidance on how we deal with the third command. So we have got the first command, do not quench the spirit. The second command, do not despise prophecies. And the third command, test everything. And then when you've tested everything, Paul says, what is good, hold on to it. And if it's evil, if it's not from God, then abstain from it. Avoid it. And I think we have got three very important directives here. And then this fourth and fifth statement, the clarification and the applications. Early in the week, I was at West teaching, as I will be doing now for this semester. And I was dealing with how people respond to worship in different churches in different countries. And in the class, I have two men who are from overseas, and I asked them how they responded to worship in British churches, and they had interesting comments. But then there's a third man in the class who has been saved from the drug culture in our country. And I said to him, well, when you first started going to church, what did you think about what was going on in church? And he said to me, well, perhaps I ought to say it was an apostolic church where worship is a little more lively than in conservative evangelical churches. But his answer was, when I saw them, I thought they must be on something a lot better than I'm on. And he could not understand what was going on in church. And it is in that sort of context that Paul is writing this. There are times when people say, this is the way we worship God, and perhaps it has become rather wacky. It has gone beyond the limits of Scripture. It has gone beyond the limits of common decency. And Paul is saying, well, how are you going to respond to that? Because we can do two things. We can say, yeah, anything goes, and therefore we are to be led by the Spirit. Or we can tie everything up so tightly that there is no room for the Spirit. There is no room for God to break in and to do things differently and in a way that would arrest us and shake us. And I believe it is for that reason that Paul gives these three commands. He says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Don't tie everything up so tightly that you're in control. But test everything. Now, why does Paul begin with this first command? Do not quench the Spirit. Well, Paul is showing that the Holy Spirit is central to all Christian worship. Often, we as evangelicals are criticized. They say, well, you've got the Bible. You concentrate on Jesus. But those of us who are on the charismatic side of the church, we have got the Spirit. Friends, I am going to allow no one to rob me of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is central to all that we believe. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. He has said to this church, if you go back to chapter 1, you will see how central the Spirit was in the work of this church. We are told in chapter 1 and verse 5, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. What is Paul saying? He's saying, I came to you. I preached to you. In actual fact, Paul would have preached from the Old Testament, and he would have explained that Jesus Christ, the man who lived and grew up in Nazareth, the man who preached throughout the land of occupied Israel in those days, he would have preached that Jesus was the Messiah. The word Messiah is the title that is used of Jesus, the word Christ. Jesus was the Messiah. And when Paul preached that, he didn't have academics sitting down saying, oh yes, that's a good sermon, that's a good lecture. No, there was evidence of power. The word was dealing with people. It was challenging them. And they were so challenged that the Holy Spirit gave new life. It showed people where they had gone wrong. It showed them their sin, because that is the work of the Holy Spirit, to show us our sin. I remember a few years ago, a lady speaking to me after a service in this country, and she said to me, Pastor, when I go to church, I want to feel good about myself. I want to feel that God is speaking to me and showing me that he loves me. But when I come to your church, I feel uncomfortable. And this part of me wanted to shout, hallelujah, because the Holy Spirit is convicting, is showing this woman that she has a need, and that without Christ, she has got no hope. And Paul is saying, don't quench the Spirit, because he is the one who deals with our hearts. And we see the evidence of the preaching. What did the preaching do? Well, in verse 6, this is still in chapter 1, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In other words, Paul is saying, your life's changed. And friends, if you are a Christian, your life is going to change. You will realize that you have to imitate, you have to follow the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see evidence of that again down in verses 9 and 10. The Christian life is all about repentance. We are going in this direction. But when we repent, we turn around and we go in this direction. And that is explained for us in verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They had been serving idols. They had been caught up with the traditions of their town and of their country, but they turned, they repented, they turned to the living God. And Paul is saying, friends, you're Christians today because the Holy Spirit led you into conviction, showed you your sin, showed you your need of a Saviour. And Paul is saying here, do not put out the Spirit's work. Because that literally is what this word quench means. We often use the word quench with relation to water, don't we? We quench our thirst. It satisfies us. But if you want an explanation of what Paul is saying here, you want to read the NIV. It's not an accurate translation, but it is an accurate explanation. Because in the NIV it says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. And what Paul is saying there is, if you've got an open fire, a campfire, or those of us who remember open, real open fires, not gas open fires, but real open fires in our homes years ago, if you let a fire die, it can reasonably be rekindled. You can put some more wood on, maybe some paper to get it going quickly, but you can revive that fire. But if you quench that fire, if you get a bucket of water and throw over it, you're not going to use that grate for a while. You're certainly not going to use that fuel for a while. And that's what Paul is saying here. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not live in such a way that the Holy Spirit is not going to be pleased to be present amongst you. Friends, we have got nothing if we do not have the Holy Spirit. I might be able to stand in this pulpit with my Bibles, with my commentaries, with my qualifications, but I have got nothing. We have got nothing if we have not got the Holy Spirit to open our hearts, to give us understanding, to convict us of our sin, and to show us our need of a Saviour. Paul says that they are not to quench the Spirit. But then he goes on and he says, do not despise prophecies. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, again, there are churches today who would say that they have got prophets as part of their church structure. Men and women who speak with the authority of God. And they wouldn't do what I have done this morning and say, let's hear the word of God and then read the Bible. They would say, this is a word from God, and they would sometimes speak in the first person. And what Paul is saying here is, this was happening in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit was active. He was speaking directly through men. We've got a good example of it in 1 Corinthians. Paul is dealing with the whole subject of marriage. And in some areas, he talks about what the Lord Jesus Christ taught on marriage. But then he says, but God has shown me this, or I speak here and not the Lord. And in the New Testament, there was this awareness of prophetic authority, men speaking with the power and the authority of God. But the New Testament was a time of change. The formality of the Old Testament worship had come to an end. Everything in the Old Testament had been preparing for Calvary. Do you remember the Old Testament? Moses introduced the Passover lamb when Jesus came into the world. John the Baptist looked at him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The whole of the Old Testament had prepared for that last Passover. Jesus was the one who turned aside the judgment of God. In the first Passover, if people wanted to be saved from the judgment of God, where did they have to be? They had to be in the house. They had to be under the covering of the blood. They had to know the protection of one who had died in their place. And that had been the whole period of preparation. Jesus is still our protection. Jesus is still our Passover lamb. But we do not need the Old Testament Passover lamb. So in the New Testament, people were showing that the Old Testament had been fulfilled, but God was speaking to men. And so we've got the Gospels. We have got the letters. We have got the book of Revelation. Added to the Old Testament, the Word of God, written with the authority of apostles, men who were moved by God. The spirit of prophecy was real and vital in the New Testament period. And Paul is saying, when people stand up and speak directly from God, do not despise them, because they come with authority. Friends, when you read through the book of Acts, you will find that there was incredible authority. On the day of Pentecost, a man called Peter, who a few days earlier had been frightened of what was going to happen, he preached, and the Spirit of God came down, and 3,000 people were converted. He spoke with prophetic authority. And so you can go through the book of Acts. The same sort of thing happened in Acts chapter 10 when Peter went to the house of a Gentile, a man called Cornelius. And as he was preaching, the Spirit came and it opened the heart of people. There was the gift of prophecy in the New Testament. And Paul is saying, do not despise it. Now some of you will be saying, yes, Bernard, that's fine. That was the New Testament period. But does this have any relevance today? We have the Word of God. Therefore, we do not need the Bible. End of discussion. This verse is irrelevant. It isn't irrelevant, friends. It's the Word of God. No part of the Scripture is irrelevant. What does it mean to us today? Well, let me broaden our understanding a little bit. As you know, Linda and I have spent a number of years in Papua New Guinea. In PNG and in other countries today, there are literally thousands of people who cannot read the Bible. They do not have access to the written Word of God. And I want to argue from Scripture that these people need the direct ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never contradict the Bible. But when people cannot read the Bible, they will know the teaching of the Holy Spirit, who will lead them into truth and understanding. Now, that is one point that I want to make to give context. But I want to put it into another context, which is more related to us. Today, all of us here, well, most of us anyway, have got access to the internet, haven't we? We can download sermons. We can be involved in conferences. We can go to conferences. We can buy our books, and we can have input to teach us to understand the Bible. But friends, with all the gifts that we have, with the resurgence of preaching in the last 50 years or so, It is a documented fact that biblical illiteracy is on the increase in this country. What do I mean by that? People know less about the Bible today than they did a generation ago. A generation ago, I could have stood up and I could have talked about the Old Testament and the New Testament. I could have talked about Moses, and people would have known that Moses was different from Simon Peter. Moses prepared for Jesus, Simon Peter followed Jesus. But that isn't the case today. There is biblical illiteracy. And therefore, we need God to teach men and women what they are not learning from the Bible. Now, I can hear it happening already. Bernard, what are you preaching? He's lost his biblical emphasis. He's going to lead us into a Bible-less Christianity. No, friends, I'm not. I pray that by God's grace, I will always exercise a Bible-centered ministry. Why? Because I can read. I have my Bible. And when God called me to go into Christian ministry, he called me to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But friends, I can have my Bible, I can have my commentaries, but if I do not have the help of the Holy Spirit, if I do not have the authority of a prophetic ministry, I have got nothing. And Paul is saying that. He is saying, the Holy Spirit is as vital today as he was on the day of Pentecost, as he was on the day of creation. We can do nothing without the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. And we do not need men who are academically qualified, but who have got no prophetic authority. We need men who are moved by God. The Lord Jesus Christ preached that great sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And what distinguished Jesus, the carpenter of Nazareth, from the great qualified preachers of his day was that he had authority. And friends, that is what we need. The New Testament, the Old Testament, was written by men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul says we need the Spirit. We need prophetic authority. But the third test that he gives, or the third command, is he says that we are to test everything. So when I am suggesting and when I am recommending that we need this prophetic authority in ministry, do I mean that any fly-by-night can say, Bernard, God's told me that I am to preach in your pulpit? I'd probably use the answer that Spurgeon used. Well, when God tells me that you're to preach in my pulpit, I'll allow you to preach in my pulpit. But until that point, you're not going to. No, we don't simply listen to anybody who comes along and says that they have got the authority. Paul says here, test everything. And the testing that he is talking about is the testing of a jeweler who will get out the magnifying glass and who will look at the supposed jewel that has been placed into his or her hand. And they will say, no, this is nothing but a bit of glass or a bit of plastic. But when they look at it under the magnifying glass, they can say, this is the genuine article. I remember speaking to someone who had a diamond, quite an expensive diamond, but she wanted it set into a particular form of setting, which was only available in a different country. So she went to a jeweler in this country, and she said, can you set this diamond into that setting? They said, yeah, fine. So they took the diamond, they brought out the setting after a few days, and it looked absolutely marvellous. It was exactly what she wanted. But she got out her magnifying glass. She put it into her eye, and she looked at it, and she said, "This is not my diamond." It wasn't the genuine article. Friends, there are people, there always have been, people who will cheat and will deceive. And what Paul is saying here is test everything. And what are the tests? How do we know who we should listen to? Well, I've already shown you from chapter 1 the things that Paul proved as evidence of God's work in Thessalonica. People heard the gospel and they were converted. Friends, when God is at work, men and women turn in conviction, they turn in repentance. There is genuine conversion. Again, in Thessalonica, we are told that the people received the word with joy. Do you know the joy of the Lord? The joy of the Lord, Nehemiah says, is your strength. When people have come under the true work of the Spirit, they are prepared for heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he promised the Holy Spirit in John chapters 14 through to 16, he said these things: "He will teach you all things and will bring to remembrance all that I have said to you." When the Holy Spirit is at work, he will not draw attention to himself. He will always point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he will bear witness about me. Jesus says in chapter 15 of John, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Do you feel uncomfortable at times in church? Does the Word of God, does the Spirit of God show you where you have gone wrong? That is the work of the Spirit. But the work of the Spirit will never leave you in condemnation. He will say, "Look, you deserve the judgment of God, but I want to show you a Saviour. I want to show you a Saviour who will take your sin and will give you his righteousness." And friends, that's what I want to say to you this morning. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But there is a Saviour who died on the cross and who is willing and able to forgive us our sins. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. He will show you the Lord Jesus Christ. I read that passage from John this morning because he emphasizes that Jesus was a man. He was God. He is God. But he became a man. And he is a man. And he is the one who has paid the price of our sin. I explained the word propitiation to the children this morning. Do you know that condemnation in your life where you think, "I am so guilty of sin, I deserve the judgment of God"? There is propitiation, there is defense, there is protection. The wrath of God has been satisfied. The wrath of God can be turned away if you will come to Christ this morning, if you will trust him. And that is what Paul is concerned about, that there should be prophetic preaching in the power of the Spirit, but that it should always be Christ-centered and God-glorifying. Friends, this morning, how long will you resist this glorious message? How long before you trust and say, "Yes, I know that I am a sinner who needs to be saved. Yes, I thank God that there is forgiveness"? That is the emphasis of these three commands this morning. But Paul says, when you've tested it, hold fast to what is good. Friends, we are constantly tempted to turn away. Oh yes, I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I now need this. No! Hold on to it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can save you. Or you might say, yes, Bernard, I know that that is right teaching, but it's not for me yet. Paul is saying, hold fast, take hold of it, don't let it go. Make it yours. But he also says, abstain from every form of evil. Friends, you can have a glass of water that will quench your thirst. It will refresh your body. But if you add just a drop of arsenic, it is destructive. It is evil. It will destroy you. And that is what Paul is saying here. Abstain, avoid, turn away from anything that adds to the cross. Throughout the history of the church, there have been people who have brought false teaching. Yes, you can have Jesus, but you also need this. Yes, Jesus will help you, but you also need this. No, friends, that is evil. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. No qualifications. Let's pray that God would give us more of his Spirit. Let's pray that none of us would be guilty of quenching the Spirit. May God fill this pulpit with men of prophetic authority, that they would speak with the authority of God. And may all of us, not just the preacher and the elders, but all of us, test everything in the light of Scripture, hold it up to the light, and say, is this the genuine article, or is it not? Because anything other than the genuine article will destroy us. I plead with you this morning. Come. Believe this. Do not delay any longer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. If you've been flirting with other things, they'll destroy you. But Jesus, Jesus only, is the only one who can save. Let's pray. Father, we have heard powerful things this morning. We realize that Satan is the father of lies and that he will constantly seek to turn us away from the truth. We come to you this morning realizing that the work of the Spirit is vital, and therefore we pray that you would help us to avoid any temptation of quenching the Spirit. Help us to obey and to trust him. We realize too, Lord, that what is needed is the authority of God's word. Would you speak? Speak to every heart this morning, convicting them of sin, convicting them of the righteousness that can be theirs in Christ Jesus, and preparing them for the kingdom that is to come. Lord and God, please save souls this morning. Strengthen every believer, we pray, and give us that peace which is found in Christ alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.